Just a little while ago, God blessed us with an opportunity that we could assemble together and study from His Word to finish up the book of Acts. And I, as I said in the Bible class, I just really enjoyed the fact that we was able to have that class. And though it was almost 2 years long, it doesn't seem like it to me. And so I hope it didn't seem that long to you either. But I appreciate being able to finish that study and be able to learn the many wonderful things we did from the book of Acts. Appreciate the fact that you're here. Not only did God give us an opportunity to study His Word this morning, but He blessed us with an opportunity that we can worship Him in spirit and truth. And I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful for each and every one of you. And I hope that you'll be attentive to what I say, that you won't take my word for anything that is said. I don't want you to take my word for the truth just because I believe it. But I want you to search the Scriptures and make sure that what I say is right. And I'm not going to make a mistake on purpose, but I may very well make a mistake and I might miss the mark. And the only way that you're going to know that is if you've been attentive and you followed along, you listen to what I've stated. I also want to mention, before I fail to mention it, Tracy is not here because she has Carson at the doctor, and so they may make it back before service is over, but if not, that's why they're not here. Why is the gospel so refreshing? And specifically, why is gospel preaching so refreshing? In our gospel meeting that just ended, as you know, on Friday night, I wrote down a number of topics that came to my mind by way of gospel sermons, things that I can preach along the way. And one of the things that I thought about throughout the week, as the lessons were presented in such a good way, and the Bible classes were taught in such an equally good way, why is gospel preaching so refreshing? There's nothing that Ron stated throughout the gospel meeting, I'm convinced, that most of us didn't already know. They may have put it in a way that we didn't think about to be in a better position to help others. But what he did in his preaching is what gospel preaching should be. It was simple. And all of us could understand it. Didn't have any problem understanding the things that were stated. And I told him throughout the week how much I enjoyed the gospel sermons and the Bible classes. And it was encouraging. And we were refreshed, and I heard others talk about how wonderful the sermons in the Bible classes were, and they were, each and every one of them. But I couldn't help but to think about, if he said things that really we were just being reminded about for the most part, because we have studied those things before, we've heard those things before, and we need to continually be reminded about them. There's no doubt about that. When Paul was writing to Timothy, he said, if you put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up into the words of faith and doctrine. And then Peter said, as long as I'm in this tabernacle, this body, I think it meet, suitable, appropriate for me to stir you up by putting you in remembrance of these things, though you know them. Well, if what he said in the gospel meeting, and if what others are teaching and preaching is so simple and we've heard it, and yet we're encouraged by it, what is it about gospel preaching that is so refreshing when you already know the things that are said? If I get up and present a lesson on, probably regardless of what the topic is, you've probably already heard it, most of you, but maybe just put it in a different way. But you have the Bible like I have the Bible, and you've read the Bible like I've read the Bible. So what is it about gospel preaching that is so refreshing? That's what I'd like for us to think about. And I appreciate Brody doing the very good job that he did in reading from Matthew chapter 28 and Mark 16. And Ron did a very good job in helping with the Lord's table and the good prayer that he led. Appreciate both of them and their willingness to participate in the service. So what is it about gospel preaching that is so refreshing and so encouraging and uplifting? And while we enjoy gospel meetings the way that we do, though most of the time, the guest speaker will preach things that you've probably already heard. What is so refreshing about it? The first thing that I think about, and there's a number of things that came to my mind as I thought about all week long, why is gospel preaching so refreshing? The first thing that I want us to think about, and none of these in any certain particular order, is the fact that gospel preaching is refreshing because of its distinctiveness. It's distinctive, and you can pick it out if you know the truth, among any number of sermons or doctrines that are taught. The gospel is distinctive, and there's none other like it if we preach what the Bible teaches. And there's a lot of preaching that takes place today, but it's not gospel preaching. They're not preaching the gospel. But gospel preaching is distinctive in what it contains, the message that it contains. Paul proclaimed and wrote in Romans chapter 1. He wrote the book to those at Rome, the saints at Rome, Romans chapter 1, verse 7. And he said, I'm ready to preach to you the gospel that are at Rome also, Romans 1, and then verse 15. And then he said, it is the power of God unto salvation, verse 16. And it is in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Gospel preaching is distinctive preaching. And any preaching that is not distinctive in what it is teaching is not gospel preaching. When Paul was discussing spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, he talks about spiritual gifts, lists the 9 spiritual gifts in chapter 12, and then the duration of them in chapter 13, and some rules or regulations to govern the use of spiritual gifts, specifically prophesying and speaking in tongues, in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And when he begins to talk about that, he says, begin with verse 1, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. And remember that he's writing this to a group of God's people during a time when spiritual gifts were available. They're not today. And that's a lesson all on its own, but remember, that's the context of 1 Corinthians when it comes to spiritual gifts. For he that speaketh in an unknown tongue speaketh not unto men but unto God, for no man understandeth him, howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. I would that y'all speak with tongues, and that just simply means with languages. That's all that tongues mean. Acts chapter 2 establishes that for us. But rather that you prophesy, for greater is he that prophesieth than he that speaketh with tongues, except he interpret, that the church may receive edifying. Now, brethren, if I come unto you speaking with tongues, why shall I profit you? Except I shall speak to you either by revelation or by knowledge or by prophesying or by doctrine. And even things without life giving sound, whether pipe or harp, except they give a distinction in the sounds, how shall it be known what is piped or harped? And then he goes on to qualify that and explain that a little further. But he's talking about the fact that distinction matters. That it must be known what is stated, or else folks are not going to benefit from it. And I suggest to all of us today that except gospel preaching be distinctive, it'll profit no one anything. I understand the context is not gospel preaching, but rather the tongues that he's talking about. But what was stated must be distinctive. And there's people today that are preaching what they think, how they feel, what it seems to them, how they think it ought to be, all the while the Bible says in places like Proverbs 14:12, there's a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. It might seem like it's right, but it just might be wrong. And I think about the statement of Naaman, a leper, in the Old Testament, 2 Kings chapter 5, behold, I thought, doesn't matter what you think, doesn't matter what you feel, it's what the book says. And I hope that as long as God allows me to preach, that the preaching I do will be distinctive. But then I think about its power. Gospel preaching must be refreshing because of its power. We just dealt with this on the radio and TV program to an extent. But all of us are familiar with the statement in Hebrews chapter 4 and in verse 12, for the word of God is quick, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Well, what about the powerfulness of the word of God? How powerful is the word of God? Well, he talks about in the passage, piercing even to the dividing asunder of joints and marrow, thoughts and intents of the heart, that it discerns between, judges between. But you ever think about why the word of God is powerful? How is it powerful? You preach something other than the word of God and you lose the power that the gospel has. Right? Well, in what ways is the word of God powerful? It's not miraculous. No, they received it by miraculous means when they pinned it down. They received it by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. 2 Timothy chapter 3 talks about in other passages. But what it accomplishes is not a miracle. It doesn't accomplish it by miraculous means is what the point that I want you to see. So how is it powerful? What would you say? You could preach just a sermon on the powerfulness of God's Word. First of all, it's powerful in the fact that its ability to cleanse. To the apostles, Jesus said, now you are clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. John 15, verse 3. Nothing else can do that. Nothing on the top side of God's green earth has the power to cleanse the soul of man. But the word of God does. Jesus said, you're clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. It's powerful in its ability to sanctify. All these are things that the Word of God do for you. And there's a lot more than just a few I'm going to give you, 8, 9, 10 of them in this little point. To sanctify means to set apart for a particular use or purpose. That's where the word saint comes from. People that are sanctified. Paul wrote to the saints at Rome. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. We are sanctified, set apart. Well, how are we set apart? Jesus prayed to the Father, Father, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. John 17, verse 17. When Pilate asked the question in the 18th chapter of the book of John, what is truth? There's the answer, John 17, 17. When someone might ask you, what is truth? Jacob, what's truth? Ray, and all around the room. You've got the divine answer. Thy word is truth. Not what I think. I'm not the standard. I don't base it on what I think, how I feel, how I see it. But what God's Word says, because His Word is powerful to the sanctified of the soul. And then I think about it being powerful in its ability to thoroughly furnish one. To equip one unto every good work. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Here's the reason. That the man of God may be perfect, that's complete, fully equipped or furnished unto every good work. You let the Bible determine what a good work is. It's a good work, thus says the Lord, is what we ought to say. And saying, well, I think it's a good work because, well, it's doing good to people. Well, you better make sure that God says it's a good work before you say it's a good work. A lot of churches and churches of Christ get themselves into problems because, well, it's a good work we're involved in. Did God say it's a good work? Does His Word say it's a good work? Paul just made the statement that it thoroughly furnishes us unto every good work. That's how powerful it is. Nothing else will do that. And we've heard a lot of good preaching along those lines in the Bible classes that were held. The standards that men go by today just simply will not accomplish what God's Word will accomplish. It's powerful in the fact, that from the same passage, 2 Timothy 3:16, that it will reprove, rebuke, and exhort. Now that's akin to what Paul stated, or it is what Paul stated in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and in verse 2. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. Doctrine means teaching. And the way that Timothy was to reprove, rebuke, and exhort was by the teaching of the gospel. But then it is powerful in the fact that it provides all things necessary. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3, according as His divine power hath given unto us some things Is that right? That's right. What Blaine said is right. Let me qualify that. I was saying that's right to what Blaine said. Blaine said all things. The passage did not say some things. That's wrong. Few, part, wrong. But provides us with all things necessary to lively living, living godly rather, to life and godly living. And sometimes we quote that or we make reference to that without the latter part of it. Here's how that's tied into what I'm saying, that God has provided us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. What does that have to do with the Word of God, the Gospel? Because he goes on to say, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. It's through the knowledge of Christ that God has blessed us or given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. Through the Word of God, the knowledge of Christ, we have all things that pertain to life and godliness. Now that doesn't mean God's given us all things. Preacher, what on earth do you mean? You just said that the text said all things. Well, that's true. But God may very well have seen fit that some things I didn't need to know. Don't miss that point. Has God given us all things? You better qualify. Deuteronomy 29:29 says that the secret things belong unto the Lord our God. There may very well be some things that God saw fit that Donnie Oliver not know. Hence, he didn't record it in the Bible. He didn't reveal it unto man. And so when we say God's given us all things, we're not saying that God declared everything that there is to know in the Bible. But he did give us everything that we needed to know in order to live a life right before him. That's what the passage is teaching. There may very well be a lot of things that God didn't reveal unto man. I don't know. But what he did reveal is everything that I need to know to live right before him. That's the point. That's what he's talking about in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Those things that pertain to life and godliness, he's given us all things concerning. Through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, he's given us all things that we need to know that we might be right before him. But the gospel is powerful in the fact that it makes us wise unto salvation. 2 Timothy 3 and in verse 15. Paul said, from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation. And then talks about the inspiration of the scriptures. I won't be wise unto salvation if I don't pick the book up and read it, or if I don't listen to gospel preaching. Either way, I've got to be taught it. John 6, 44 and 45. We must be taught. And that's how the Father draws men unto Christ, is by the preaching of the gospel. But it's also powerful in the fact that it purifies. Akin to the word clean. You are clean through the word that I've spoken unto you, John 15:3. And Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 22, seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently. And so, it's powerful to the purifying of the soul. And then a lot of people have a lot to say nowadays, though it's false, about the new birth. In John chapter 3, verses 3 and 5, when Jesus told Nicodemus, except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of heaven. Except you be born of the water and the Spirit, you cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And a lot of people talk about you've got to be a born-again Christian. I remember my father despised that phrase, born again Christian. It's not a biblical phrase. Every Christian's been born again. So what do you mean you got to be a born again Christian? If you're a Christian, you are born again. But a lot of people have a lot to say about being born again and they never go to the book of God to see how one is born again. And I've shared with you before, and I'll say it now because it has to do with what I'm saying. The best divine commentary in all of the Bible on what it means to be born again is the book of Acts. When you're trying to prove the point on how an individual, how a man and woman is born again, just simply ask people. Now, were the people in the book of Acts who became a Christian, were they born again? And I guarantee everybody you talk to will say, yes, they were. Because being born again equates to being saved. Does it not? Well, why not just go to the book of God, the book in the New Testament, which teaches how men and women were saved, and there's your answer as to how you're born again. I think that's the most simple approach to it. But people don't think about that many times. They're looking for something a little bit more difficult, I guess. Be born of the water and the Spirit. You be born by the instruction of the Spirit, revealed in the Spirit, revealed Word of God, which is the Bible, and you'll be immersed into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, which is exactly what the Spirit said to do. And that's what they did each and every time in the book of Acts, from Acts 2 to Acts 19. And you can't get any more simple than that. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, and in verse 23, after he made this statement, "You have purified your souls in obeying the truth," he said these words, verse 23, being born again. You might want to make you a note from John chapter 3 to 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again. And he's writing to people of like precious faith, people who are Christians, people who are born again. And now he's going to talk about how they were born again, being born again by incorruptible seed. He says, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. Now, how were they born again? Peter said, you were born again, not by corruptible seed, but by incorruptible, by the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. Gospel preaching is refreshing because of its power to cause a new birth when individuals obey it. And then, last point on this little point. The Word of God is powerful in the fact that it can save the soul. I already mentioned Romans chapter 1, verse 16. The gospel is a power that God employs to save men and women. And then in James chapter 1, verse 21, laying apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, some versions say the implanted word. In other words, it's got to be implanted before it can produce. It's the seed of the kingdom, Luke 8, 11. And you got to sow it, Matthew chapter 13. And when it's sowed, implanted in the hearts and minds of good and honest people, he says it is saved. Receive with meekness the engrafted, the implanted word, which is able to save your soul. James 1, verse 21. Gospel preaching is so refreshing because of its power to do and accomplish those things that I pointed out to you. And there may be more. I'm sure there are. But then I think about the fact that gospel preaching that we heard this week and other times, we're getting ready to have another gospel meeting next week, starting next Sunday. Don't forget that. You're to be commended, by the way, for having two meetings so close together. Someone asked me, can they handle two gospel meetings at Mill Street that close together? I said, absolutely, we can handle it. Don't make me out to be a liar. I didn't lie when I said we can handle it. I know you can, so make plans to be here. That's important. Support the good work. Can you use another refreshing week with refreshing sermons? But it must be refreshing because of the instruction that it gives. That I might know what God would have me to do. Most of you came to the Bible, a lot of you came to the Bible classes, a lot of you came to the evening classes, but and some, sadly, didn't come at all. Come. If you're physically able to, this is where we need to be. You get that point, I know. In 2 Timothy 3:16, for all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable. Underscoring your Bible, profitable. Sometimes people think that it's outdated. It's not profitable. It doesn't accomplish today what it accomplished then when the church grew. Oh, no, it won't do that today. Yes, it will. It's profitable for doctrine, that means teaching, for instruction in righteousness. All thy commandments are righteousness, Psalm 119, 172. God's word is profitable for instruction in righteousness. If you want to know about righteous living, read the book. It's profitable. It's designed unto that end. Now, I love the beautiful statement in Psalm 119, 104, 105. Through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. What is thy word? Is the Bible, and the Bible alone is our moral compass today. Must be, has to be. I don't want to live in a society where it is not the moral compass. I want it to be the moral compass in this life so that we can go where it instructs us that we might go when this life is over, and that's in heaven. But without the Word of God, I wouldn't know what God would have us to know. We're not born with it. Just zapped in there. I'm born with it. No. If that be the case, then close the book. Don't study it. Paul said, study to show thyself approved unto God. 2 Timothy 2:15. Paul said, when you read what was revealed unto me, then you'll know what was revealed unto me. Ephesians 3 verses 3 through 5. But if it's the case that, well, we're just born with it, then shut the book. In fact, I don't think there's a passage one you can go to. When someone tries to say, well, the Gentiles did by nature. Nature can mean that which they have learned and which has been taught. Not in every case, I'm not saying that. But sometimes it can be. And God has never left man without instruction, whether spoken or written. The Gentiles had instruction from God. We know that's the case going back to the beginning. They were never without instruction from God. And they were not dependent upon themselves to figure it out. God never left that to man. Jeremiah 10:23 assures us of that. But anyway, gospel preaching is refreshing because of its warning that is given. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. 2 points from that passage. First point is gospel preaching is refreshing because of the warning that it gives for men and women to leave the paths of sin and do what's right. Repent and be converted that your sins may be blotted out when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord. Acts 3 verse 19. We have warning. I'll give you 5 points on this one. Some of these would just be a sermon all on their own. We're warned of the consequence of sin. We are separated from God as a result of sin. Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2. We are warned of the wages of sin. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 6 verse 23. We are warned of the Lord's return. Matthew chapter 24 and Matthew chapter 25. Both of those talk about being prepared. And the Lord talks about in Matthew chapter 24 about being prepared, talks about the judgment in Matthew chapter 25, talks about being prepared when He gives at least 10 lessons from 10 virgins that you can learn. I preached that here. 10 lessons from 10 virgins, Matthew 25 verse 1 following. But we are warned about the Lord's return. And to them who look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation, Hebrews chapter 9 verse 28. Warned about the judgment to come. Romans chapter 2 and in verse 16, in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to my gospel. Warned about hell, the second death, the lake of fire. Been getting emails from a member of the Church of Christ, a preacher of the Church of Christ, who is teaching men and women that hell is not eternal because the Bible refers to it as death. Failing to realize when the Bible says death, He often talks about separation. In fact, when the word death is used in the Bible, it's used to refer to separation from God. It's eternal separation from God, eternal punishment. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, and that's why it's called the second death, Revelation 20, 12 through 15. Where their worm bath not and the fire is not quenched, that Brother Ron talked about from three times from the book of Mark, chapter 9. The gospel preaching is refreshing because of its warning, but also because of its comfort. And in keeping of them, there is great reward. The comfort that it gives. Psalm 23, we studied about this week. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and then verse 18. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. 1 Corinthians 15:19. That's a comfort. Isn't that encouraging and comforting and refreshing when you hear gospel messages that talk about the hope that a Christian has when they die in the Lord? In Hebrews chapter 4 and then verse 9, there remaineth therefore a rest unto the people of God. That's refreshing. And then I think about gospel preaching is refreshing because of its recipients. Now here's what I mean by that. You can preach the gospel to a lot of people and they couldn't care less in what they do about it. They're not going to receive it. You've had conversations with people. I've had conversations with people and you tell them exactly what the Bible says and they just will not accept it. They don't want it. And it's not refreshing to them. It's refreshing to people who want the truth. You don't want the truth, you couldn't care less than you do about it. And the world is filled with people like that. Thanks be unto God that there is a minority of people at least that I'm in the presence of today that wants gospel preaching. And so we can hear book, chapter, verse preaching. Preaching that is based upon the authority of Christ, Colossians 3:17. What saith the Scriptures, Romans 4 and then verse 3. And we can walk away saying, I loved every minute of that. Because you love the truth. It's refreshing to people who do love the truth. And we talked about in the Bible class this morning from Acts 28. Some believed and some didn't. The preaching of Paul. And then that beautiful statement in Revelation chapter 1 verse 3. Blessed is he that readeth and they that hear and he that keeps the things that are written in this book, for the time is at hand. Amen. A blessing pronounced upon those in the first century that read it, but those that would hear it and obey it. It's refreshing to those who are willing to accept it and receive it. Point 7. It's refreshing because of what it's likened unto. I'm not going to give you all of these because I don't know if I've preached this sermon here or not, but I've got a separate outline on at least 9 things that in a sermon I titled The Likening of God's Word. But it's likened unto a fire. His word, Jeremiah was weary with forbearing, he said, but it came to the point when he said, I'm done preaching it. In other words, but he says his word was like a fire within me. Shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. I just had to preach it, he says. You think about, when I think about shut up in my bones, I think about the potbelly stoves that my grandmother had and the heating stove we had growing up, hovered over behind it, playing the things we did. I mean, my brother's here this morning. He remembers those days. It was cold, and we'd sit over behind the stove to keep warm. Putting our socks on top of it before school morning so we can have warm socks, but not nonetheless. That's what I think about. You get it all stoked up with all the wood and the fire and you get too much in there, guess what? It's got to have an outlet. It's got the pipe that goes up. You think about a pressure cooker. Building and building. Jeremiah says it was a fire shut up in my bones and I was weary with forbearing. And I could not stay. It's likened unto a fire. It's likened unto a hammer, Jeremiah 23:29. Likened unto milk, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby, if so be. You have tasted that the Lord is gracious, 1 Peter 2 and then verse 2. And there's a list that I could go on with those. But surely gospel preaching is refreshing because of what it's likened unto in the Bible. And then I think about its soundness. Because it's sound and true to the book. I mentioned to you one of the sermons. When I listen to a sermon, I often think about if I'm going to rate that sermon. And I think about these things when I listen to a sermon. Was it easily understood? Is number 2. Number 1 is, and always, and above all things, is it true to the book? Number 2, was it easily understood? And number 3, what did it have to do with those in the audience? In other words, it's practicality, it's applicability to those that are listening. That's what it says. Here's what it means. That's what it says. Here's what it looks like. Here's what it means for you and for me. And gospel preaching is refreshing because of its soundness. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 3. When I abode still at Ephesus, I charged thee to, or I told you to charge some that they teach no other doctrine. It's distinctive, I already mentioned to you. Charge some, but speak thou rather the things which become sound doctrine. Titus chapter 2 and then verse 1. And 2 Timothy 4 and then verse 2. Preach the word. But then, last point. When I think about why is gospel preaching so refreshing as it is, I think about its invitation. The invitation of the gospel, and it's all said and done. The whole point of all of it is that God is beckoning to all men today to come unto Him. Surely the whole grand theme of the Bible is that salvation in Jesus Christ through, or salvation rather, a man through Jesus Christ to the glory of God. That's the whole theme of the Bible. And that God is saying, if you overcome sin, Satan, and self, you can come over and live with me for all eternity. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart. Ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. And then nearing the end of the last book of the Bible, Revelation 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Let him that is athirst come, take of the water of life freely. He says, let whosoever will come, take of the water of life freely. Surely gospel preaching is refreshing because of the invitation for all to come unto God. You may be in this audience this morning having never obeyed the gospel of Christ. And God is pleading with you through His Word, come unto me. Go to heaven when life is over.
Amen.
I don't know where you'd rather go. This earthly pilgrimage is one day going to be over, maybe sooner than what we think. Hebrews 9 verse 27. Just as a vapor that appeared for a little time then vanisheth away. James 4 14. So where do you want to go when life is over? You know you're going somewhere.
Amen.
Either heaven or hell, and you can avoid hell and go to heaven if you'll obey. Well, preacher, what must I do? The only thing you can do to become a Christian is to do what the book says to do. To hear the gospel, Romans 10, 17, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 8, 24. Repent of your sins. That means a change of mind that results in a change of action. Turn away from the ways of the world as you turn unto God. Luke 13, 3 and 5. We'll perish if we don't. Confess your faith in Christ that He is the Son of God, like the eunuch did in Acts 8:37. When he said, I believe Jesus Christ is the Son of God, the Lord commanded that in Matthew 10:32. And then be baptized for the remission of your sins. Acts 2 and then verse 38. If you're here this morning, you have done that. So you've turned your back on the Lord and you realize, preacher, I want to go. I want to come back home. I want to come back to God. I want to straighten all things out and start anew. You have opportunity to do that. Repent of your unfaithfulness. Pray unto God as you confess those things unto Him. Acts 8 and 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. We'll pray with you and for you. There's danger and delay, so don't put it off. Come right now.